And get out your Bibles, and if you would, find Romans 11 first is where I think we're going to be after a bit of review. So Romans chapter 11, if you would. Again, we're going to be continuing our series of studies. Let me get this turned on here. Stop talking and get it turned on. And there we go. We're going to be continuing our series Back to Basics, Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture. We'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of the ministry, as well as those of you that are here. I do want to make a quick announcement. Some of you might have seen on Facebook or on the church's YouTube channel that one of the new things that I'm trying to introduce for 2025 is a blog. I've released two articles on the church's blog site, and I want to try to release one a week. So not going to be an everyday thing. I'm going to try to do one a week, just to try to find another avenue there to get the truth out to people. And, you know, some people might not watch an hour video teaching, but they might read a six-minute blog. If it takes them, you know, less than 10 minutes to read it, it's a new thing that I want to try. And so you should look for that. We have that feature turned on now on the church website. And so anytime I write a blog, I'll be sharing that on social media, Facebook, and on the church YouTube channel, providing the link. So if you haven't checked that out, please do so. Maybe tell somebody about it if you think they might be interested. So, again, I also want to say this. All of you that are here in person have already heard this, but I want to say it for the benefit of those in our online audience. 2 weeks from today, on January 19, the church is going to be having our annual meeting. And we do live stream the annual meeting. And the reason we do that is because we have a lot of people online who follow and support the ministry. Support the ministry financially, support the ministry through prayers and sharing the ministry and all of that. And so we want to try to keep everything, you know, above board so everybody knows who supports the ministry, where we're at with things. And so that's going to be happening 2 weeks from today on January 19. Now, as far as our study this morning in our series Back to Basics, what we're going to be looking at is the fall and diminishing of Israel. The fall and diminishing of Israel. And so I want to, as always, have just a short review of some things. And so this isn't the first time that you guys have seen this chart, but I want to make a couple comments on it by way of review. Okay? So we know that in Matthew through John, the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament back here is announced as at hand. The kingdom is said to be at hand. And so John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles, during the Lord's earthly ministry, they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. And so they are announcing and saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, by and large, we know and understand, did the majority of Israel accept or reject the testimony and ministry of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry? We know that the vast majority of them rejected it, right? And so they are the ones that are responsible. They have Christ crucified. And while Christ is hanging on the cross in Luke 23, 34, he cries to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay? And so the Lord, based upon the parable of the fig tree, he grants the nation of Israel a one-year extension of mercy. And we've talked about this in detail. There's a technicality in the law about the difference between murder and manslaughter. And so the Holy Spirit, in fulfillment of a prophecy made back here in the book of Joel, comes on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is the beginning of the one-year extension of mercy. This lasts for 1 year until the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And we've studied at length when Stephen has the vision and he looks up and he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. We've looked at how that is indicative of him getting ready to come back in his wrath and make his foes his footstool, according to Acts chapter 2 and Psalm 110. And so, according to the prophetic program, what should have happened here is the coming of God in his wrath. And we've studied how this is the fall of the nation of Israel and the beginning of time, the end of time past. So time past does not end in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Time past ends in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. Okay. Now, moving on, last Sunday we talked about the beginning of the but now time period, or the dispensation of grace, the period of time that we now live in today as members of the church, the body of Christ. And again, we saw that in Acts chapter 2 was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And again, that was the fulfillment of a prophecy made back here in the book of Joel, right? And we saw that there's a one-year extension of mercy here, followed by the next event, which is the outcry against Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And Israel falls right here in Acts chapter 7. During Acts chapter 1 through 7, the kingdom is offered to Israel contingent on her repentance, and the middle wall of partition is still up. What I'm doing right now, again, is a review. We've talked through this in a lot more detail and specificity through earlier in this series. And then last Sunday, we talked about Acts chapter 9, which is the outgoing to the Gentiles. Saul is saved and sent to the Gentiles. And the church, the body of Christ, begins, in my opinion, in my belief, in Acts chapter 9, that Saul, go with me in your Bible. I know I told you Romans 11, but get 1 Timothy chapter 1. Get 1 Timothy chapter 1. I believe that Paul is the first member of the church, the body of Christ, that Jesus Christ set a pattern in Paul for how he would deal with mankind hereafter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse... Now, Paul recounts his personal history here. Notice verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I said last Sunday, sort of jokingly or tongue-in-cheek, was Paul standing there on the road to Damascus waving his arms saying, pick me? No, he was not doing that. He was the leader of the persecution of the Jewish Kingdom Church, persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so Christ counted him faithful and put him into the ministry. It was not Paul's idea to have this happen to him. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. That's a description of exactly who he was in Acts 8 and at the beginning of Acts 9 as he's on his way to Damascus with papers from the Jewish leadership to bring people bound back to Jerusalem, okay? So who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, notice, but I obtained what? Mercy. Why did he obtain mercy? How did he obtain mercy? Because I did it ignorantly in what? Unbelief. What Paul was doing in Acts 8 and Acts 9 in the first part of Acts 9, he is doing it ignorantly in unbelief. He does not know and understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, okay? And he, as a Pharisee, as a member of the Jewish religious leadership, he is doing what he thinks he should be doing, but in doing it, is he persecuting and blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? But God has mercy on him because he did it ignorantly in unbelief, the verse says. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first. Okay, now just think about that clause. That in me first. Is Paul claiming that something happened with him first in a particular way? So this didn't happen with Peter or James or John or John the Baptist. Something happens in Paul what? For the first time, right? That in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long suffering. So I said it before. Does Paul deserve the wrath of God for what he was doing? Does he deserve God's wrath for being a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? And instead of getting God's wrath, he receives mercy and grace from God the Father. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life what? Everlasting. And where we ended the message last Sunday is I said to you, based upon these verses, that I believe Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. That God set a pattern in how he was going to deal with Paul that would hold true for how he would deal with all of those who would be saved after Paul, which would include you and I. How are we saved? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? So Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9. He is the first member of the church, the body of Christ. God does something in him first that sets a pattern for how he would deal with mankind from there then on. And this institutes a change in God's dealings with man, a change from time past. Get Ephesians chapter 2. Get Ephesians chapter 2. There's a change that occurs between time past and but now. Between what the operating system, the way God was dealing with the world in the past, and the way he is now dealing with the world through the death of Christ and the Pauline revelation that Paul makes about all that Christ accomplished at the cross. So think about it this way for me for a minute. When Jesus Christ hangs there on the cross, are there things that were accomplished there that no one knew about until God reveals them to the Apostle Paul? Okay? So there's a mystery in that, if you will. There's a secret purpose in that, that God has for how He's going to form the church, the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In the time period in your Bible, known as time past, God deals with the world on the basis of a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. We studied that in great detail in this series, in the preceding 14 parts to what we've looked at. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's the Gentiles in verse 12, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. So the bringing near of the Gentiles who used to be far off is on the basis of the blood of Christ. Did anybody know that yet when the Lord Jesus Christ stretched forth His arms on that tree and hung there and died and shed His blood? Nobody knew that yet because the mystery, the body of Christ, was still a secret hid in who? Hid in God, right? But now Paul is explaining to us that more was going on there on the cross than what you might have thought based upon the prophetic scripture. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So in other words, has the situation changed? What was true in time past is now no longer true because of the blood of Christ. For He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So Christ has broken down the middle wall partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, that means two, one new man, so making peace. So where there used to be two different groups of people, where there used to be a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, okay, now that division is completely done away with in Christ. Okay, so today in the dispensation of grace, when God looks at humanity, He only sees two kinds of people. He sees people who are dead in trespasses and sins and are therefore in Adam, or He sees people that have trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ and are therefore in Christ and therefore members of the body of Christ. When God looks at the world today, He doesn't see men on the basis of race, on the basis of creed, on the basis of skin color, on the basis of any other things that divide men in the earth today. He sees men who are either saved and in Christ, or He sees men that are lost and therefore in Adam. That's all He sees. He does not see Jew-Gentile distinctions any longer today in the dispensation of grace. Verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So God has the nature of the dispensation changed between what was true in time past and what is true now in this period that Paul identifies as the but now time period. So what are the changes? Number one, the middle wall partition is broken down in Christ. Number two, Jews and Gentiles are being formed into one new man, the body of Christ. Number three, Jews and Gentiles are being reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross. Number four, Israel is no longer first. And number five, grace is now the operating system. We are not under the law, but we're under what? Grace. This is the dispensation of grace. God is saving men by grace through faith. And where do we read about this in the Word of God? We read about it in the Pauline epistles, okay? Now that's a, what, 14 minute? I checked when I started, 14 minutes. Summary, okay? So what we need to do is we need to understand some more things. So let me just go back here quickly. We need to look at the fall. We need to understand some things about the fall of Israel, okay? Israel's fall here in Acts 7, I believe occurring in Acts 7. And then there's a reason this line is drawn as a downward sloping line like this on an angle. And this is to represent the fact that Israel had a diminishing. Israel falls and then is diminished. And this is what we need to look, try to look at and understand starting today. And this will probably bleed over into next week. So now go get with me Romans chapter 11. I know I told you to go there first, but you know, never trust a preacher when he tells you to get a verse. Okay? Romans chapter 11. Now, I just want to read verse 11 and then back up from it and make a couple comments before we pick it apart. Okay? Notice verse 11. I say then, so this is Paul talking in the dispensational section of Romans. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? What's the answer? God forbid. So what does God forbid mean? May it never be? Absolutely not. So have they stumbled that they should fall? What's the answer? God forbid. Okay? But rather through their fall. How many of you are like, huh? I thought they didn't fall. You see, so verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, a lot of people read that verse and it's sort of a confusing verse because it seems like the first part of the verse seems to be saying, well, they didn't fall. But then in the next phrase, it says they did what? They did fall. So you're like, well, how am I supposed to understand this verse? Okay. Now, I know nobody in this assembly is necessarily Greek phobic, but there are quite a few people online who you just mention the word Greek and they have a conniption fit. I'm going to mention a few minor things to you this morning about Greek that are pertinent to understanding this passage. Okay? So let's start doing that, if you will. So Romans chapter 11, verse 11. The English word fall occurs two times in that verse. Read it again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That's once. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Okay? So the word fall is occurring two times in that verse. All right? Now, what's important for you to note here is that there are two different Greek words in play in this verse. Okay? So you have one word that says at the beginning, have they stumbled that they should fall? That's one word. And then there's another word in the second part of the verse, God forbid, but rather through their fall. That's a different Greek word. So you have two different Greek words in that verse that are both translated fall by the King James translators. Okay? So let's talk about each one of these first. So the first one comes from a Greek word. I'm not going to pronounce it. We're just going to look at what it means. Okay? It means fall as from a higher to a lower place. And that definition is coming from Strong's Concordance. Okay? So if you look over here at the chart that's on the wall here, the same one that I had here, okay, who had a favored relationship with God in time past? Israel. Who was without hope and without God in the world? The Gentiles down here. So, Does Israel have an advantage, and do they enjoy spiritual advantages in time past? Okay? Now, in order for salvation to go to the Gentiles, apart from Israel, does Israel have to fall in a sense? In other words, does she have to lose her favored privileged position that she had in time past? Okay? So let's go back over here and do the rest of the work here. Okay? So the first fall in the verse, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That word fall is coming from a word that is the idea of to fall as from a higher place to a lower place. Okay? Metaphorically, it's the idea of to fall under judgment or under condemnation. And again, these definitions are coming from Strong's. It's the idea of to cast down from a state of prosperity. So in time past, did Israel enjoy a state of spiritual prosperity? Did they enjoy a privileged state spiritually before God in time past that the Gentiles did not have, right? So the first word fall is related to this concept, okay? If you look up the word fall in the English dictionary, Noah Webster's American Dictionary, one of the definitions means to drop from a higher place. So you take this and you compare it with these, and we get the understanding that the first occurrence of fall is to start at a higher position and then what? Lose that position and fall. Is everybody with me so far? Okay. The second fall in the verse comes from a word which means, let's read the verse, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their what? Fall. So the first fall is talking about falling from a favored position. The second fall is talking about something different. But God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is sent to the Gentiles. This second fall is coming from a word that means a falling aside from right, truth, or duty, the particular special act of sin. Okay? To fall aside from the truth, duty, the particular act of sin, and that's coming from Bullinger's lexicon, and that's what that word is, that's associated with that means. Okay? If you look up the word fall in the English dictionary, there's a definition that means to depart from the faith, or from rectitude, or to apostatize. So this second definition is related to committing some sort of what? Sin. Is everybody with me so far? Okay, now let's go on to the next bit. So let's look at the verse again, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So the reason people get confused is because in the first part of the verse, it seems to say they haven't fallen, but then immediately after that, it says they've what? They've fallen, right? So the idea here is you have to take both of these concepts and put it together. Now, let me ask you this question. It's on the screen. Has Israel fallen in the sense that God is done dealing with her forever? No. The answer to that question is what? God forbid, absolutely not. Is God done dealing with Israel? Whoops. He is not done dealing with Israel. Okay? But has Israel committed an act of sin that led to them losing their favorite time past position? The answer to that is what? Yes. Okay, now before we get too far into this, go to verse 26, Romans 11, verse 26. Notice what Paul says, and all Israel shall be what? So is there coming a day in the future where God will fulfill and finish his prophetic promises to Israel? So Israel hasn't fallen in the sense of beyond recovery, because will God use Israel in the future and finish his prophetic dealing with the nation of Israel? Okay? And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Look at verse 30. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their what? See, the Gentiles obtained mercy through the unbelief of who? Of Israel, right? Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have what? Mercy upon all. So how do the Gentiles, in the dispensation of grace, how do they obtain mercy? They obtain mercy on account of the unbelief of who? Israel, right? Now, the Gentiles, if the Gentiles fail to stand in the promise and the opportunity that God is giving to them in the dispensation of grace, will God say to the Gentiles, I'm done with you guys too, and finish what he started with the nation of Israel? That's where we are now. We are in the time of Gentile grace, right? Where God is offering an opportunity to the Gentiles apart from Israel, but he is not done dealing with Israel. Go back to verse 11. Now, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. So in other words, they have fallen. Is it permanent? No. Will he finish what he started with them in the future? Yes. Okay. But Rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto who? So it's on account of the fall of Israel that salvation comes to the Gentiles. And remember, the second fall is related to the committing of a specific what? Sin or infraction, right? And so what have we already seen? Has Israel fallen in the sense that they committed a special act of sin that allowed salvation to be sent to the Gentiles? The answer to that question is what? Yes. Okay. In Luke 13:18, are they offered a one-year extension of mercy? Okay, we've already talked about this. In Luke 23:34, does Christ say from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Okay, we know from Luke chapter 12, verse 10, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I think, arguably, is a personal thing. Ananias and Sapphira, they lie against who? The Holy Spirit, and are they judged immediately for it? Okay, but it's also a national thing that the nation is involved in, and do they stone Stephen, who's filled with the Holy Ghost, and blaspheme against the witness of God the Holy Spirit? Okay, and so as a result, in Acts chapter 7, as we've already seen, Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost, and he looks up steadfastly into heaven, and so we have seen, has Israel committed a specific act of sin that resulted in God setting aside that nation and sending salvation to the Gentiles? Okay, now remember we looked at this already more than once. So in the Old Testament, Israel rejects the witness of God the Father through the prophets. They're forgiven of this, and the nation is forgiven, and the Son of God is sent in the Gospels. During the Gospels, Israel rejects the witness of God the Son during Jesus' earthly ministry. They are forgiven of this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The nation is forgiven, and the Holy Spirit is sent in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1 through 7, Israel rejects the witness of God the Holy Spirit during the early Acts period. And this time, they are what? Not forgiven. And so the nation is rendered in unbelief along with the Gentiles. So is there a specific point where Israel commits an action that results in that nation falling, and on account of that fall, salvation going out to who? The Gentiles. And I am submitting to you that that occurred in what chapter of the book of Acts? Acts chapter 7. Okay? So, let's go back. It is on account of a particular act of sin, i.e. refusing to heed the preaching of the 12, repenting and changing their mind about Jesus Christ, epitomized by the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, that God set Israel aside temporarily and sent salvation to the Gentiles apart from Israel for the purpose of provoking Israel to what? Jealousy. Look at verse 11 again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall. So do they commit fall there in that act of sin? But rather through their fall, salvation has come to who? The Gentiles. So salvation, which was exclusively through Israel in time past, Israel sins. God renders the nation in unbelief, and does he send salvation to all the Gentiles? And why does he do it? Notice the verse. For to provoke them to what? To provoke them to jealousy. It's a little bit hard for us, I think, sometimes living in 21st century America to fully understand this. But if you were a Jewish person living in the first century and Paul rolls into town, and he starts preaching that the Gentiles need to be, that the Jews need to be saved the same way the Gentiles are they going to have a huge problem with that? Have you read the book of Acts? Everywhere Paul goes are people mad at him for teaching this. Okay? So as we think this through, the English word fall in verse 12. Now let's look at verse 12. Now if the fall of them, this word fall, in verse 12, is the second word from verse 11, which was a particular act of what? Sin. So notice, let's read verse 11 and 12 together. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So does Paul in the Acts period, does he have a provoking ministry where he's intentionally conducting ministry in such a way so as to provoke unbelieving Israel to jealousy? Okay? Now, verse 12, if the fall of them, that's the same word as the second fall in the previous verse. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, now watch the next phrase, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? So in verse 12, has Israel fallen and is there a diminishing? You have to think about this, okay? For nearly 4,000 years had God been dealing with the world on the basis of a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. So in the process of time, in Acts 7, does Israel commit a sin that God is not willing to forgive the nation of anymore? And does he render the nation in unbelief? Is that a monumental change in how God is dealing with the world? So this ushers in, this fall of Israel ushers in a period of what? Diminishing. Where Israel is slowly diminished over time. This is what you're reading about in the book of Acts. As you read from Acts chapter 9, think about the book of Acts. When you start reading the book of Acts, you start in Acts chapter 1 with the Lord Jesus Christ still on earth instructing the 12 apostles regarding the kingdom. Right? You end the book of Acts with the apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, in a Roman prison. Has something changed? A lot has changed as you work your way through the book of Acts. Okay? So the word fall in verse 12 is the same word as the second fall in verse 11, and it's talking about a particular act of sin. Okay? Verse 12 again. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So in verse 12, Paul states the categorical fact that Israel did commit a particular act of sin that resulted in salvation going to the Gentiles for the purpose of provoking the nation of Israel to what? To jealousy. Okay? Now look with me if you would. Look at verse 12. You see that word diminishing? What's the ending of that word? ING. I am currently preaching. Meaning what? Am I in the act of preaching right now? So I'm not going to say how long, I will have preached. Meaning what? I'm done. I've said what I want to say, I'm done, church is over, go home, have a nice week in the Lord, right? Kind of a thing, right? Notice that it is diminishing. It is present tense. So, is Israel being diminished while Paul is writing the book of Romans? So this means that as of the writing of the book of Romans, has the fall of Israel already occurred? Yes. And what is happening while he is writing the book of Romans? There's a diminishing that is occurring while he's in the process of doing what? Writing the book of Romans, right? So notice Romans 11:2 speaks of the diminishing of Israel. Now, what does this word mean? The English word diminishing means lessening, contracting, degrading, according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. So as you work your way through the book of Acts, from the pivotal point of Israel's fall, and you work your way through the book of Acts, you're reading more and more about Israel or less and less about Israel. You're reading less and less about Israel because the focus has turned away from Peter and the 12 to Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Are you following that? The underlying word in this case, and again, I'm not going to pronounce it, means a diminution or a decrease. So the reason it's translated diminishing is because that's what's going on. There's a decreasing going on. So read verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of who? So who's benefiting from the fall and diminishing of Israel? The Gentiles, and Paul is the apostle of who? Look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of who? The Gentiles. I magnify my what? Paul's not magnifying himself. He's magnifying the office that he was given as the apostle of the Gentiles, okay? So the English word diminution carries the following meaning. So if you look up this word diminution in an English dictionary, it is the act of lessening or making smaller, okay? As the diminution in size, wealth, power, or safety. So it could apply to anything. So Israel, once they fall, are they diminished throughout the rest of the book of Acts? Okay? The state of becoming or appearing what? Less. I didn't mean to cross that out. I meant to underline that. So let's present somehow I got this. Is this twice? No, this isn't twice. So the word diminishing, as I've already said, is in the present tense. I.e., the diminishing of Israel is already underway while Paul is writing the book of Romans. Does everybody understand what I'm getting at? Now, why is that important? The reason that's important is because there is a dispensational position that does not begin the body of Christ until Acts 28. But that's utterly impossible if Israel has already fallen before Paul wrote the book of Romans, and if they are already engaged in an act of diminishing while Paul is writing the book of Romans. It is entirely too late and out of bounds to say that the body of Christ does not start until after Acts 28, because does Paul say when he writes the book of Romans in Acts 20, I believe, that Israel has already fallen and is already experiencing a diminishing? Okay? So it's on account of Israel's fall that she is being diminished. Which means that Israel, as I've already said, committed a particular act of sin and fell. And salvation was already being sent to the Gentiles during the Acts period chronology. This is already happening and underway when Paul writes the book of Romans. Okay? So from Acts 8 onward, the book of Acts demonstrates that Israel's program is no longer continuing as it once did, but rather is being replaced by the reconciling of the world. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Well, verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Who's he talking about in verse 14? He's talking about Israel. So is Paul during the Acts period going to conduct his ministry in such a way as so as to provoke to emulation Israel? So that they might be what? That's why you find Paul doing stuff in the book of Acts that are not normative for the dispensation of grace. That's why he's running everywhere speaking in tongues. That's why occasionally he baptizes somebody. That's why he does things during the Acts period that are not normative for us later on in the dispensation of grace. Because is he fulfilling a purpose designed to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they might be saved? Verse 14, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them at which are my flesh, and might save some of them, if the casting away of them, that's Israel, be the reconciling of the world. So God casts Israel aside so that he can reconcile who? The world. The reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from what? So again, is there a day where God will receive Israel back to himself? But today, in the dispensation of grace, has he set him aside so that he could save all of humanity without distinction? Okay? So, while the fall of Israel meant that God would not deal with the world through Israel, he did continue to deal with her in such a manner as to provoke lost Jews to be saved into the new program being introduced through the ministry committed to Paul. That's what he's talking about in the verses that we just read in Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through what? 14. So here's a graphic for you to consider. Time past is based upon a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. Israel falls in Acts chapter 7. Beginning in Acts chapter 8 and throughout the rest of the book of Acts, Israel is experiencing a period of what? Diminishing, decreasing, where they are slowly, God is slowly letting it be known what is going on. So Acts 8 through 28, as I have up here, is the period of Israel's diminishing and Paul's provoking ministry. But by the time you get to the book, by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, is this diminishing period over? It ends here in Acts. I'll talk to you more about this in future studies. But it ends right here at the end of the book of Acts. The church, the body of Christ, does not begin here. Okay? Something happens significant in Acts 28. It's not the beginning of something new. It's the end of the period of what? Diminishing. So, shortly after being saved. So, let's understand what's going on. Go with me, get Galatians chapter 1. And while you turn there, I want to say a few things to you. So, when Saul of Tarsus is saved on the road to Damascus, we know already, does God tell him things on the road to Damascus that are not recorded in Acts 9? You learn about them later on in Acts 22, Acts 26, other things that Paul says later in the book of Acts. Okay? Now, Saul of Tarsus, being the leader, the persecutor, the injurious, the blasphemer, the person that he was, how many of you think he's ready immediately the next day to go start being the apostle of the Gentiles? I don't think so. Is he going to need some time for God to prepare him for this? Okay? So shortly after being saved, before going on his first apostolic journey, Paul is instructed directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, hold your hand here in Galatians and go back and get Acts 26 again. Acts 26, verse 16. Acts 26, verse 16. Paul says, "But rise." This is Christ talking to Saul on the Damascus road here again. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Now, you see that phrase, "appeared unto thee." What does that mean? Like, did he literally appear to him? Did he see a light brighter than the noonday sun that blinded him? And does he have a direct conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? Remember, the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, who thou what?" And remember, it also said in Acts 9 that the men that were with him, they saw the light, but they didn't hear what? They didn't hear the conversation. The conversation that is occurring is directly between the Lord Jesus Christ and Saul of Tarsus, Paul. Okay? Here's Acts 26, verse 16. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." My point here is this. Is the Lord Jesus Christ farming this out to somebody else? Or is he doing it himself? He's doing it himself. Okay? "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things." So that would be the things that he's seeing right there while they're what? Happening, right? "Of these things which thou hast what? Seen." So imagine, does this encounter with the glorified, risen Christ change his life radically? Absolutely, right? Now watch. "Of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will," what? So does Christ tell him, "Listen, buddy," this is the rawest paraphrase, does he say, "Listen, buddy, we're going to have to talk some more"? He tells him, you're going to be a witness of what is happening right now, Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. So as I've said in previous messages, does he know that he sent to the Gentiles while he's on the road to Damascus? Now, in that moment, does he know everything about that? Does he know everything that that's going to entail yet? Not yet. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, to that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, now go get Galatians chapter 1. So he knows, what does he know and when does he know it? Does he know on the Damascus Road that he's being sent to the Gentiles? Does he know on the Damascus Road that one of the things he's going to testify or be a witness of is what is happening to him right then and there in that moment? Yes. And does he also know on the road to Damascus that he's going to have more conversations with the Lord about what he's calling and sending him to what? To do. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So did Paul learn his gospel by going into a library and studying books? He says it's not after who? Verse 12, for I neither received it of man. Did Peter tell it to him? James, John the Baptist, Mary, anybody that he didn't receive it from any what? Man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. So did he learn about his gospel through any human teacher? No. What does he say next? Neither was I taught it, but by revelation of who? You need to understand, does Jesus Christ literally reveal himself to Saul, or Paul, sit him down and teach him what he needs him to know? He didn't look it up in the Old Testament. He didn't find it in the Apocrypha. He didn't hear it from Peter, James, or John, or anybody else. He got it directly from who? The Lord Jesus Christ. No human being taught Paul the contents of his gospel. It was given to him by the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse, you're in Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So is Paul talking there about what he was doing in Acts 8 and 9? Okay? And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Did Paul personally benefit financially, in status, in standing from what he was doing? Yeah. So what is he just going to give that up of his own accord for no reason? No. The reason he gives it up is because he has a personal, direct encounter with the one who he's persecuting. Now, sometimes I think, you know, I look at Paul and I think, man, what this guy must have like a death wish. You read about everything he went through in Acts chapter 11. He talks about how he was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and, you know, a day and a night have I spent in the deep. And he talks about how he was naked and hungry and all this stuff. And he gets done with it and it doesn't seem to bother him. I don't know about you, but like I like stub my toe and have crosswords with one of my kids. And I'm like, maybe I shouldn't do this anymore. You know what I'm saying? So I do think that Paul had a little bit of an unfairness, right? I mean, I think I would have a lot more of a motivation if, like, Christ would appear to me. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, seriously, wouldn't it be great if Christ came and taught every single one of us individually, independently, the Word of God? That'd be sweet, wouldn't it? But that's not going to happen because He gave you His Word. And He can do for you through the Word the same thing He did for Paul. Okay? So don't feel sorry for yourself and think that you have a disadvantage. You don't. But I do think if he appeared to me the way he appeared to Paul, I think I might have a little bit of extra. You know? You know what I'm saying? Okay? I'm going to go home and take a nap. Paul would go home after church and start another church probably. Okay. Verse 14, and profiting the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my father. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, Now watch this next phrase. That I might preach him among who? Who's the heathen? The Gentiles, right? Notice what he says. That I might preach him among the heathen. What's the next word? Immediately. What's that mean? Right away. You tell your kids, take out the trash immediately. What do you want them to do? Wait 3 days and miss the pickup? That's what's happened in my house from time to time, right? No, you say immediately, you mean right now. Yesterday, if not sooner, right? That's what you mean. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. So as soon as his strength is returned to him, does he go up to Jerusalem and hang out with Peter and the boys? Read the next verse. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Returned again to where? So if he goes into Arabia and then returns again unto Damascus, where did he leave from to go into Arabia? Damascus. So he's in Damascus. Immediately he confers not with flesh and blood. He leaves and goes into Arabia and then returns unto where? Damascus, right? Okay, go get Acts chapter 9. I'm almost done. Acts chapter 9. Now, we broke some of this down in an earlier message, so I'm going to try hard not to just repeat stuff unnecessarily. You know the story, right? He's blinded and he goes to Damascus. God appears to Ananias and tells Ananias to go lay hands on him, right? And Ananias says, wait a minute, time out. I've heard who this guy is. I don't really think I want to do that. And God says, don't worry about it. Go ahead and do it, right? At verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So he's blinded. Ananias lays hands on him. His sight is restored to him and he receives what? Okay. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, one thing, we don't have time to get into it, but one thing I do want to point out is that does he receive the Holy Spirit before he's baptized? Okay, that's important, but we'll talk more about that later. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was what? Strengthened, period. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now hang on a minute. What did he say in Galatians 1? He said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, right? But that he went into Arabia and returned again in Damascus, right? The time that Paul spends in Arabia fits in verse 19 between the period after strengthened and then he was certain days with the disciples. If he's certain days with the disciples and then he goes into Arabia, then what he said about himself in Galatians 1 would contradict Acts chapter 9. So there's, as I've said to you over and over again the last 3 weeks, is there more that happens in the Acts 9 chronology than what Acts 9 explicitly says? So he gets blinded, he goes to Damascus, Ananias comes, he lays hands on him, the scales fall from his eyes, he receives his sight, he takes food and is strengthened and goes where? To Arabia. And he's in Arabia, and then when he's done in Arabia, he returns back to where? Damascus, and then when he returns back to Damascus, verse 19, then was Saul certain days with who? The disciples. not before Arabia, but after what? Arabia. Go back to Galatians 1 and I'll quit. Verse 17, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to who? So Paul, by his own testimony in Galatians 1, he's not hanging out in Damascus to receive instruction from these other guys. He's immediately, after he receives food and strength, he goes where? Into Arabia, and then he returns where? To Damascus. Now, we don't actually know. Let me be careful how I say this. I'm not aware at this time of how long he's actually in Arabia. But notice verse 17 to verse 17. And he returned again unto Damascus, then after three what? So is he in Damascus three more years? Notice what it says. Then after three years I went up to Jerusalem. So he is, and saw Peter. So he is saved for at least three plus years before he ever meets who? Peter. And the reason this is important is because he is receiving his gospel. He is receiving the details of his apostleship. He's being instructed by the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is being prepared for the apostleship to the Gentiles that he is going to be endeavoring on. Okay? Now, next Sunday, we're going to start looking at how that begins to unfold itself as we study this period of Israel's diminishing, like we saw here. Israel falls. They commit an act of sin. God renders them in unbelief along with the Gentiles. They fall. God sends salvation to the Gentiles. And then Israel experiences a period of diminishing. This is happening throughout the book of Acts. It is part of Paul's provoking ministry to provoke them to what? Jealousy. All of this, folks, is part of a strategic grasp of the Scriptures that you need to get. Let me tell you something. This is not hard. It's not hard to understand this. You just have to give it the attention, and it's pretty easy to get when you just line up the verses and you slowly and methodically read them and think through what is going on. Okay? Next Sunday, we're going to continue looking at this period of Israel's diminishing and Paul's Acts period ministry during that time frame. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, we're grateful for all those who have come out. We're grateful for those who watch remotely or on the live stream or after the fact. We pray that these messages will be edified and encouraging and that the saints will be strengthened and built up in the faith. Lord,